Father in heaven, we want to be used by you to bless others. And I pray, O Lord, that the words that are spoken are words that will go to the heart and that you will make use of them so that we can be encouraged, we may share for the kingdom of heaven. It's never been about us. It's all about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Being a witness. I want to share with you, it has already been done here, talking about Acts 1 verse 8. We are privileged, all of us, to be ambassadors for Christ. We are commissioned to portray to the world the riches of His grace and the life-changing power of the gospel. So, in Acts 1 verse 8, we have our text. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and even unto the uttermost part of the earth. Christ called the disciples to be witnesses for him. An effective witness is one who knows God and makes God known. So I will be using this text throughout the four messages. And what I want to share with you is how I'm going to go about to do that. Followers of Christ today are similarly called to bear a personal witness to the words and teachings of Jesus, to the purpose of God to save the world through His Son and to the effectiveness of the gospel in their own hearts. But there is no more convincing testimony that can be borne. Without a personal experience, there can be no true Christian witness. So, in an ever-expanding circle, I'm going to take this text, and I'm going to say that our witness begins in Jerusalem. And I'm going to consider our homes to be Jerusalem, then to Judea, and that I will call our church, and then to Samaria, our community, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. However, the place that we must begin is in a witness that is a personal witness. So, the question that's going to be before us is, and that's what I'm going to explore over the next four sessions, how do we go about being a witness? Now, it's already been brought up by Pastor Butcher, and I really appreciate that, that you cannot start unless you receive power. So, this, to me, is where it begins. Wherever it is that you're called upon to witness, if you don't have power, you're not going to be effective. You will be a witness, but you may not be an effective witness for the kingdom of heaven. So this is what the disciples were doing in the upper room, and this power was a life-changing power. This is what Sister White says. As in humility, they, the disciples, submitted to the molding influence of the Holy Spirit, they received of the fullness of the Godhead and were fashioned in the likeness of the divine. So this would allow them to continue the work that Christ had begun with such power that they would do. And even the Lord himself said that they would do greater work than he did in proclaiming the gospel. That's found in John 14:12. So, we share best what we know and what we have experienced. I am a PK. That means I am a preacher's kid. I am also an MK, a missionary's kid. Now, the advantage and disadvantage of that is that when you're a PK and an MK, and your father or mother, in whatever work they are doing, they're very busy for the Lord. And unfortunately, one of the attributes of many children who are PKs and MKs are that they are not the most behaved children. I say that from experience and from observation. So what we found is that growing up, I had opportunities, which I will not detail, to be a model PK and MK. But one of the things that I enjoyed particularly was where I lived. I grew up in the Caribbean. My father was a pastor and then a conference official and then at the last venue, the mission president in British Guyana. I grew up in the Caribbean. I grew up in Trinidad and Tobago, Barbados, and I've learned as a child to adapt to the culture very quickly. As a result, whenever I am speaking to someone from the Caribbean, not the Caribbean, the Caribbean, I change up my accent, you know, when I'm talking to somebody from down there, because you can't talk like you're a Yankee, you see. So this is what I did. I adapted. And it's one of the things that we enjoyed doing was enjoying the fruit, literally, of where we lived. Hence, I am a firm believer that mangoes are definitely one of the months of the tree of life. So all I can say is that has been my experience. And so when I moved back to North America and I was introduced to apples, I was not impressed. Nevertheless, I just share that with you to let you know that this was my experience. And even though I had a faithful mother, nevertheless, when you are not supervised all that well and you're climbing trees, it's going to be a mango tree. And if the mangoes are not ripe, no worries. You just took a little salt, a little pepper, and you got a green mango and you dipped it in the salt and pepper. Oh, my. And you ate it. Your teeth were set on edge. Am I giving you an experience? Are you with me? And so, growing up, I did this. My father, when we returned back to the United States around the age of 12, he did not have a call. For those of you who are in the ministry, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. For the rest of you, don't worry. So he went to work with his degree as an MDiv, as a social worker. I did not know that if you have a master's degree in divinity, it's considered to be the same as an MSW, a master's degree in social work. So he did, because he didn't have a church. He was pastoring, but not officially. Took an examination with the state, with the government, a civil service examination, scored very well. And so as a result, the State Department reached out to him and said, we need you to work with us. So he went to work for the State Department in the lovely country of Vietnam, where he became an individual that was repatriating the refugees coming from the Da Nang Peninsula, those who were involved with the fighting, and they would put them into camps to take care of them. This is what he did. And so as a result, my mother moved to Taiwan in order to be with him and left us children in college back in California. When I left the wonderful country of the Caribbean and I came to the United States, I discovered foods that I had never been introduced to before, particularly sweet ones, very sweet ones in small packages, and they were of various nature, and I did not have the opportunity of adult supervision. And so I indulged without seeing a dentist. Didn't care. And as a result, time passed. I went and got my college degree, then went on and did a master's degree in public health, and then entered into medical school there at Loma Linda University, whereupon one day I began to experience pain in a tooth. I'd never experienced this pain before. And since there was a medical school there at Loma Linda, I went to visit the dental school. And this was the days before digital photography. The only way that you could really ascertain the nature of a cavity was to explore it with a probe that has a sharp end. And so Nigel, a friend of mine who was a dental student, had me sitting in the chair, and I am fully expecting to get the best of care. I mean, he had supervisors all around him. And so he began to probe my tooth. Then he got to that tooth that was painful. And he probed and hit the nerve. And I arched out of the seat and screamed. At that point, he numbed me up. He found the problem. And a root canal was, you know how it goes. I had an experience, and as I share with you this experience, you get it that I know what pain is. I share best because I've been there. And the kindness, I must confess, I have spent many hours in a dental chair. So much so now, I fall asleep while the dentist is doing their work. But my experience is one that I share with you simply because I've experienced this. I know. I am a witness. You see, our lives are a witness one way or another. They will give evidence to the world, revealing the character of Christ or a spirit of self-seeking. It reflects, which is reflecting, of course, the character of the enemy of God. If we become a witness to the character of Christ, in our lives, we will demonstrate either the sacrificial love, where love is given, or selfish love. You see, as a Christian, I have choices. You see, the question before us today is, what kind of a witness am I? Or what kind of a witness does God want me to be? You see, if I call myself a Christian, that means that I am to reflect Christ in all that I do. That is what a Christian is. Well, the truth be known that, well, this is where the rubber meets the road. Do you remember the story of the lawyer who came to Jesus and he asked the question, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus responded to him in Matthew 22, verse 37. He said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, hang everything. Now, if I were to ask you the question, who is my neighbor? I know what you would say, but I would say that it is everyone that we have the opportunity to witness to. And it starts with those who are around us a lot. Translation, those who we live with. You see, we live a life that either demonstrates a love for God and a love for others, or, which of course is the essence of the character of God, or we witness a love for self. That's what we are going to do. An effective witness is one who knows God and makes him known. There was a time in my life, in my early marriage and parenting, where I became convicted that I, although a professing Christian, engaged in doing God's work, I was not experiencing the life-changing power of the gospel in my own life, or in my marriage, or in my family. I had graduated from Loma Linda, and I did my residency training in a residency program in the western suburbs of Chicago. I graduated from residency in 1981. I then went and took a teaching fellowship at a university in Texas, and I returned back and joined the faculty of the residency that I had graduated from, and I became a teacher there. I had a part-time medical practice. I was also doing teaching and doing obstetrics while being the administrator of the residency's medical practice. I got married in 1982, shortly after finishing my fellowship. Wife and I are newlyweds. My wife was working from the 3 to 11 shift. And on the weekends, I was busy with my responsibilities as a church elder in a new church plant. I loved my wife, but I was not tuned in to her needs. As time went on, we started a family. I became even more involved in outreach to others. My dear bride, Maria, learned to live with my busy lifestyle. By this time, I was involved in a TV ministry called Lifestyle Magazine, hosted by Dan Matthews, who was the host of Faith for Today. The program Lifestyle Magazine was intended to reach out to the secular world and introduce them to Christian lifestyle. As if that was not enough, I added a children's television program called Janice's Attic, which someone just told me the other day is all on YouTube. I had no idea. Whenever I would go to a church, I could see children looking at me. And then they would turn to their parents and they would have this conversation. And the parents would be shaking their head. And the children would be going and they would be shaking. And I knew what the conversation was. They would be saying, "That's Dr. Neblett on Genesis." And the parents would be going, "No way." And so eventually they would migrate my way and they would say, "Are you Dr. Neville?" And I would say, "Guilty, as charged. I told you so." Nevertheless, I am well known amongst grandchildren now, because those children have all grown and now they have children. And I just say, "To God be the glory." Nevertheless, I was conducting a lot of health lectures. And when I was at home, I was on the phone. I was so busy doing God's work that I had no time for God. No time for study of His Word. No time to spend in prayer. No time for communion with Him. My conviction came when my daughter was 7 years old. At her birthday party, surrounded by all these boisterous children, it dawned on me that I did not know this child. I had been living with her for 7 years. I knew nothing about her. She had this little stuffed, I don't know what it was, that she carried around with her everywhere. I did not know the name of her stuffed toy. I had lived with her for 7 years. It really was in my heart to be a truly godly father to my children and the spiritual leader in our home that my wife really wanted me to be. But where was I to find that time to do this? At the hospital, by this time I was the residency director. I was Mr. Wonderful. I was a success. Work consumed me and I did not push it away. I also found time to do outreach. Well, God brought me to conviction on that day at my daughter's 7th birthday party. And helped me to realize something that I needed. I needed to change. If one day I wanted to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when the Lord asked me, "Where is the beautiful flock that I gave you?" So I realized that I was being a witness, all right, but not the effective witness that God was calling me to be to my wife and to my children in my home. I was putting the cart before the horse by being busy witnessing without power. I did not have power. I did not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit to empower my witnesses. So I made a firm decision 3 decades ago that I would begin by spending 1 hour every day in God's Word. You see, I had an intention. I wanted to know how to be an effective witness. So my love for God is awakened and it grows by getting to know God. It's personal. There are 4 things that I concluded. First, I needed to spend time with Him. You know, if you want to be engaged with someone that you really like, you have to spend time with them. 2, I needed to listen to Him. 3, I needed to talk to Him. And 4, I needed to contemplate. So, now I am sharing with you how I went about getting a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The creative power that called the worlds into existence is in the Word of God. This Word imparts power. It begets life. Every command is a promise, accepted by the will and received into the soul. It brings with it the life of the Infinite One. It transforms the nature and recreates the soul into the image of God. This is what I have done over the years. First of all, in studying the Bible, I had to start somewhere, and I did not know where to start. And so I decided, you know what? I need help. One of my favorite verses in the Word is in Psalms 32, verse 8. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." There's a whole story behind that text. I won't go into it. It was quite the experience. That's why that text is now my most favorite. But I believed in the promise. okay, if you're going to teach me what I need to know, if you're going to instruct me in what I need to know, you're going to guide me, then I've got to get some data. I've got to get some information. So I studied the areas of my need. When I don't hear voices, but I would love to have had the experience of Abraham. You know, you have somebody walking and talking with you, as well as those who were in the Garden of Eden. But the Holy Spirit is available to give you, if you take the time to listen, you will hear a little word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So in any event, I studied the areas of my need. One day, I did not hear anything audible, but I got an impression. I'm just giving you an example. You see, I like salt. I like salt a lot. And so the one day, I just got this notion, you eat too much salt. Now, I have to tell you, when you receive a spirit message from the Spirit, the first thing that my flesh would do is to go, let me explain to you why it is necessary for me to eat salt. I go into this justification mode, and I go, plasma, full of salt. Trust me, you put salt there. Therefore, it is natural that I would like salt. Okay. I'll tell you what. I'll get confirmation. I was not convinced. So before my family, I'm sitting down eating with them, and I just look casually, do I like salt? And my children respectfully said, Dad, you salt the food before you even taste it. My wife, bless her heart, she has been graced with the Holy Spirit. And she didn't go, see, I told you so. She just said, I put salt in the food and it's adequate. Okay. Years ago, our children were having some conversation with one of my nieces. And there was some point, I don't remember what it was, that was being made. And when the point finally came home, she made a very interesting comment that my children have loved ever since. Her quote was, now the healing can begin. Now that you're under conviction. Well, I had a choice to make. Either I gratify self, or I surrender my will. So I chose to surrender my will. It was difficult. I still like salt. Salt is good for you. I just want you to know this. Just saying this to you, salt is good for you. It is. And I'm not justifying, I'm just saying factually. But under the authority of Jesus Christ, that salt can be used in an appropriate way. I'm not saying that if you eat salt, you're a sinner. Don't misunderstand me. But surrendered to the will of God, salt can be used appropriately. I still like salt. I did a 23andMe test and I discovered that my genome prefers savory over sweet. I felt good about that. But my salt shaker now is under the authority of Jesus Christ, as opposed to under the authority of self. You see, when you spend time with Him, you're no longer His captive. Because we naturally are inclined to follow His suggestions and do His bidding. That's natural in us. We have no power in ourselves to oppose and be effective in our resistance to evil. It is only as Christ abides in me, by living faith, influencing my desires and strengthening me with strength from above, that a man may venture to face so terrible a foe. Every other means of defense is utterly vain. This is what comes as a result of spending time with Him. We have the strength to be overcomers. The second point is listening to Him. So what does it take to listen? Desire of Ages says it best. In all who are under the training of God is to be revealed a life that is not in harmony with the world, its customs, or its practices. And everyone needs to have a personal experience in obtaining a knowledge of the will of God. We must individually hear Him speak into the heart. When every other voice is hushed, and in quietness we wait before Him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. He bids us, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. Here alone can true rest be found. So this is one of the reasons why I do my devotions in the morning. The most ideal time, for me anyway, to listen when everything is quiet. And this is the effectual preparation for all who labor for God. Amid the hurrying throng and the strain of life's intense activities, the soul that is thus refreshed will be surrounded with an atmosphere of light and peace. The life will breathe out fragrance and will reveal a divine power that will reach men's hearts. You know, spiritual strength only comes through taking the time to put on the whole armor of God and devote time every day to meditation and prayer, to the study of scriptures. And this will give us a saving, transforming influence on those around us. This is what makes us effective witnesses. Great thoughts, noble aspirations, clear perceptions of truth and duty to God will be ours. This matter of clear perceptions of truth and duty to God, sometime after beginning to take an hour with God every morning, by this time I had shifted my operations from the western suburbs of Chicago because I was under conviction that I needed to spend much more time with my family. And we moved to Michigan. I was now busy teaching at a local university connected with a medical school. I was in part-time practice when a health lifestyle program came to my city in 1988. This program is well known to you. As a matter of fact, it's now owned by an Australian company. I got involved with this program when it came to Michigan. It was extremely successful community effort. I got engaged with the program, heavily involved. It's my tendency. If I'm going to dive into something, I'm diving all the way in. But one morning, as I got up to do my devotions, I don't hear voices, but I got this thought: you need to read the story of Balaam. I'm talking about clear perceptions of truth and a duty to God. Now, I said, Balaam? Balaam? How do we go right into this justification mode? That's what I did. I went, Balaam? Lord, Balaam. I don't have a problem with money. Okay, all right, fine. Open Patriarchs and Prophets, go to chapter 40. I know this story. It's based on Numbers 22 through 24, page 438. So I read the story of Balaam. It didn't take me very long. I read the story. I know this story. This is not my problem. Read it again. Okay. So I started to read the story of Balaam again a second time. Halfway through Balaam, it hit me. Oh. I did not have a problem with money, but I had another problem. You see, one of the things that I thoroughly enjoy is teaching. I enjoy teaching. And one of the things that I enjoy doing is taking complex concepts and making it easy to understand. I was involved in this educational program, and I was doing a lot of church and community outreach. And as a result of that, when I would get up in front of large groups and I would take complex medical subjects and make it easy to understand, it was appreciated. I was good at doing it and I enjoyed doing it. But you see, I did not have clear perceptions of truth and duty to God. What I did not know was that I did not covet money, but I coveted praise. I did not know that. Halfway through reading Balaam, it hit me. You covet praise. I was devastated. I just have to tell you, I mean, even now as I recount it, I was devastated. I'm doing God's work here. You're doing it for you. I came with a conviction that day, and I did not trust myself. I was not into giving glory to God. Instead, I was doing everything to promote praise of men in my heart. I was reminded of the text. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I was convicted now. What do I do? So I said, okay, God, you got to help me. See, I really wanted in my heart to live a life that would bring glory to God and not to myself, but I needed a change of heart. So I vowed that I would make no new commitments to do any health outreach, to do what I was good at doing and loved doing until the Lord changed my heart and I was more focused on bringing Him the glory than promoting my selfish interest. So this called for more study, for more listening to Him, and more prayer. It was a long time before I would get back up into a public setting. But when I did, I'm grateful to say, by God's grace, people would come to say how much I appreciated, and I would say, please give glory to God. I need this like nothing. To God be the glory, not me. We've come to serious times. Events in our world call upon every follower of Christ to be totally in earnest in our relationship with God, to strengthen this relationship, and to satisfy my emotional and spiritual needs, we must learn the power of prayer. Got to take time to talk with Him. Got to plead with the Lord, like the disciples of old. Lord, teach us to pray. It is our privilege to open our hearts and let the sunshine of God's presence, Christ's presence in. My brother, my sister, face the light. Come into actual personal contact with Christ, that you may exert a witness that is uplifting and reviving. Let your faith be strong and steadfast. Let gratitude to God fill your hearts. When you rise in the morning, kneel at your bedside and ask God to give you strength to fulfill the duties of the day and to meet its temptations. Ask Him to help you to bring into your work Christ's sweetness of character. Ask Him to help you to speak the words that will inspire those around you with hope and courage and draw you nearer to the Savior. It precedes witnessing. Personal effort for others should be preceded by much secret prayer. Before communicating with men, commune with Christ. As a throne of heavenly grace, obtain a preparation for ministering to people. And then contemplate. You've all heard this, found in Desire of Ages, page 83. Be well to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point. And as we dwell upon His great sacrifice for us, our confidence in Him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with His Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. So, my love for God is awakened and deepened by getting to know God. It's personal. You spend time with Him. You listen to Him. You talk with Him. You contemplate Him. It's all part of a formula for getting to know God and developing a deeper love for Him, which is crucial for us to become effective witnesses. We take time for a personal walk with God, and it is even more important the busier you become. For me, practically speaking, I had to stop my evening activity earlier if I wanted to get up early enough to spend time with God. I had to stop listening to the news at night. I wanted to know what was going on in the world. I discovered it was all trouble. No news that's news worthy of getting your attention is going to be good news. It's going to be all bad news. So now I begin, and I have added, the Lord has called to my heart to spend time memorizing, and so I have now done that. I now spend time memorizing Scripture. I never used to do that. My children did it. They used something called Scripture Typer. And I went, what is that? I have now become quite, I enjoy it. I spend half an hour in the morning and a half an hour in the evening before I go to bed memorizing Scripture. It's what I do in addition to everything else that I do. So that's how it works. My encouragement to each and every one of us as we continue to share and as we hear the messages here is that we seek to be filled by His Spirit. And if you and I do that, we will be instructed and we will be led and we will be guided. And God will give you exactly what you need to do in your given circumstance, which is totally unique. You don't need a prescription. You just need Him. And with Him, He'll give you your particular prescription. And He will allow you to have salt from time to time under His authority. And you will be blessed. Trust me, salt is wonderful stuff. God bless you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.